Our scripture reading this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews has as its theme the high priest Jesus Christ, who is the infinitely better high priest than any earthly high priest, but that priest gives to us an inheritance. That would be the theme throughout the book of Hebrews, and that theme comes up again in our text. Hebrews 13, we'll read the entire chapter. Our text is found in verse 14. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried away about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this morning is the 14th verse of this chapter. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are on a pilgrimage as we travel through the wilderness of this world. And as we continue that earthly pilgrimage, it is good for us to make sure that we have a proper perspective. We want to have that right perspective as we consider all the circumstances of life which God sends to us in His providence. We want to have that proper perspective in times of adversity as well as in times of prosperity. And that requires that we view all of these things in the light of eternity. And is it not the case that you and I ignore the reality of eternity? Often we are completely oblivious to the reality of eternity, to the reality of our future glory. We get so wrapped up in the here and the now that we ignore the world to come. We look so much for paradise, as it were, in this world that we forget about that paradise which God has prepared for us, that heavenly paradise. Or we focus so much on the difficulties and the hardships, and as a result, we ignore the bliss that is ours, that belongs to us, and which will be fully realized in glory. The text reminds us, beloved, of the proper perspective as we live in the midst of this world, as we live in this valley of tears. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So I want to consider the text under that theme then, seeking a continuing city. Let's note the meaning of that. Secondly, let's note the reason to seek that continuing city and why we seek it. The meaning, the reason, and lastly, the significance of seeking a continuing city. Beloved, your great interest and my great interest in this earthly pilgrimage ought to be the city of which our text speaks. What city is our text speaking about? Well, children, if I asked you, what do you think of when you think about a city? Do you think of streets? Do you think of highways and lights? Do you think of skyscrapers and apartments and houses? What if I told you that's not the idea of a city at all? Not according to the word used in our text, not according to the word in the original. A city isn't so much about buildings and roads. A city is a gathering of people. Now, of course, a lot of different things have to be in place for all of those people to be gathered together. You need roads, you need houses and stores and gas stations and whatnot. But a city is about people. And then not just people in the abstract, but people as they are gathered together, living together. A city then implies a certain level of association. You live in a city in order to be with other people. You live in a city to benefit from the presence of those other people. No doubt all of us benefit from being in the city or the greater city of Grand Rapids. You live close to the grocer, you live close to a mechanic, you live close to a doctor, and you live close to others with whom you are acquainted. Living in this city requires us to be associated with other citizens. That's where we get the word citizen from, a dweller in the city. A city is made up of citizens. So a city, you see, implies a gathering of people associating together. Now, what city, what association of people is it that you and I seek? Well, the text makes clear it's not one here and now. The cities of the here and now, the cities of this world, they have rising unemployment. The cities here below have homelessness and crime. The cities here below have to have police to guard and police to uphold the laws and order. The cities here and now, if you watch the news, are full of divisions and demonstrations and fighting, whether that's Grand Rapids or Kalamazoo or any number of other cities in the world. The cities here and now are plagued by diseases. Who can ignore the pandemic that surrounds us, that limits fellowship in our cities? But the text says here, that is to say, in this world and right now, we have no continuing city. The city that we seek, and Hebrews makes this very clear, is in the future. We seek one to come. The city we seek is the very same city that Abraham sought. Hebrews 11 speaks of that seeking by Abraham. Hebrews 11 verse 9 tells us that by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, that is, in tents, movable temporary tents, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That city that Abraham sought and that you and I seek for, beloved, is the heavenly city, New Jerusalem, the city of the living God. And just like earthly cities, the city of God is made up of citizens, made up of people associated together. And now the city of God is not an association to which we join ourselves by our own efforts, but it's an association that God brings us into by His grace. You see, the city of God is not about streets of gold and gates of pearl. The city of God is about Jesus Christ, who dwells in the midst of the city. And the city of God is about the fellowship of God's people in Jesus Christ. And as we have fellowship with Christ, we have fellowship with all the body of Christ. The city of God is about God receiving us to Himself and dwelling with us in covenant fellowship. We read about that city throughout Scripture, but we have a beautiful reference to that city in Revelation 21. Revelation 21 says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And as soon as John speaks of that city and speaks of it in reference to a bride and her husband, immediately we can see that the bride is speaking of the church and the husband is Jesus Christ, and every marriage is about fellowship and friendship. This city is about fellowship and friendship between the bride and her husband, Jesus Christ, dwelling in covenant fellowship. What a wonderful description of that heavenly city. And what a contrast to the cities of this world when we watch the news and consider how all of the cities of this world are compared to this glorious city. Notice that the apostle, the writer of Hebrews, doesn't merely say that this city might come, but he describes it as the one to come. The phrase simply describes the truth of it. This city, which he speaks of, is coming, because God tells us it is coming. And whatever God tells us in His Word is absolutely certain to come to pass. It is certain that every promise of God's word to save His people for Himself, He will keep. Not one of His sheep will go lost. All of the flock, as it were, will be gathered together into that glorious city, Zion, city of our God. Glorious city. Beloved, are you seeking that city? Am I seeking that city? The text doesn't say that it would be a great idea if you and I would seek that city. Strikingly, the text does not even say that we ought to seek that city, although we ought to. The text simply makes a true statement about every one of God's children. It says about us, Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. This is what we do as God's people. We seek that city to come. And as soon as the text says that, we know that that's not talking about every person in the world. It's not talking about every human being head for head, because not everyone seeks that city to come. Most people in the world live only for the here and the now. Most people in the world hold to that philosophy, you only live once. You might as well enjoy life. Eat, drink, and be merry in this life, for tomorrow we die, and the implication is that's it. That's all there is to it. Most people live then according to the flesh and seek only the things here below. And we can get caught up in that. We can get caught up in the news cycle and have our hearts troubled by the news that goes on around us. We can get caught up in seeking the things here below and then setting our hope on political parties. But when the inspired writer of Hebrews says, we, it distinguishes us from all the rest of the world. And you can go through Hebrews and determine who are the we that he is speaking of, but in short, he's speaking of himself and all the saints of God, purchased by the blood of his only begotten Son. Hebrews 1 speaks of that, about you and me who have had our sins purged by the blood of his Son. Hebrews 3 speaks about the holy brethren who are partakers of the heavenly calling. That's the we of which our text speaks. Hebrews 12 talks about us who have received a kingdom which cannot be moved. Similar thought to our text. We are those who can confess, according to our chapter, the Lord is my helper. We seek that city. We do that because when God gives to us the beginning of heavenly life, the God who begins a work in us will certainly carry that work, preserve that work throughout our earthly pilgrimage, and he will certainly bring that to completion. Because he gives us the beginning of heavenly life, we cannot help but desire to be with him in heavenly glory. What does it mean that we seek that city to come? Well, perhaps an illustration will help make that clear, and we could come up with many illustrations, but a man lost in the middle of the desert, far, far away from civilization, knows that if he does not find water, he will certainly die. He knows as the sun beats down upon him, as the heat rises, the temperature rises, he knows the urgent need. And there might be all kinds of beautiful scenery in the desert, but he's not going to set himself to enjoy all of that scenery as long as he knows his most urgent need. He seeks for water because nothing else matters as much as to obtain that water. He has a great interest. He has an earnest desire. That's the idea of seeking. And so too, the fact that we seek the city to come implies a serious interest and a strong desire for that city, so that nothing else matters as much as that city, that heavenly city of God and citizenship in that city. Make me into a Bill Gates or a Warren Buffett. Give to me all the riches in the world. But beloved, if we do not have citizenship in that city to come, we are of all people most miserable. That on the one hand. On the other hand, take away everything that we own. Take away all of our wealth. Take away our houses and our cars. But if we have citizenship in that city to come, then we are glad. Just as God worked that desire in Abraham, He also then gives us to see that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. Yes, when we are younger, we don't see that as clearly, but as we get older and older, and as we approach the time when God takes us into glory, more and more we see this world is so temporary. This world is not my home. We are simply passing through. We see that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Abraham, as a stranger and pilgrim, knew that he could have gone back to the land of his fathers. He could have gone back to the idols that his fathers served, but he desired a better country. That is to say, a heavenly country. And so he was, as a result of that, he was content to dwell in temporary tents, because he knew that God had prepared for him something far, far better. Abraham was seeking that city to come, which is that city of which God is the builder and maker. Hebrews points to that example of Abraham, but also points to the example of Moses. Moses had at his disposal, if he wanted, he had all the pleasures of sin, all the treasures of Egypt, but God gave him to see that these things are only for a season. God revealed to him, and he reveals to us, the true riches that are in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. And so Moses was seeking the riches to come, which God will give to all his saints in glory. Beloved, do you have an earnest desire for that city where Christ dwells? And when I ask myself that same question, I have to admit that I don't desire it like I ought to. I so often get distracted by the things of this world and go long periods and then think to myself, I've totally forgotten about that city. But then God reminds us through our circumstances that this world is not our home? And do you not find, beloved, that you long more and more for that city to come? The longer that you spend in this valley of tears, the text gives us great reason to seek that heavenly city. And the first reason that the text gives us to seek that city to come is that all the earthly things that our flesh seeks after are only temporary at best. And yet that's what our flesh desires. What am I going to eat? Is it going to meet my standard? What am I going to wear? And maybe this is more for young people thinking, is it going to be the right style that will receive the approval of my peers? But I don't think it's only the young people that battle with that peer pressure. What am I going to have to do to get the ideal career? That is a thought that goes through our minds. What am I going to have to do to fund my retirement? All these things unbelievers seek after. I don't say it's wrong to have these things or to give any thought whatsoever to them, but the question is, are these the things that consume our thoughts and hearts? And then we need to be reminded that here, that is, in this world, we have no continuing city. The glorious blessings of God's eternal covenant are not to be found here in earthly things. This world is not our home. Earthly treasures and pleasures simply cannot satisfy, certainly not in the long term. Here have we no continuing city. Beloved, if you and I desire lasting riches and joy, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. There's that same idea. Look away from earthly things as the source of joy and comfort. Then the second reason to seek a continuing city is that the blessings of this city are part of the glorious inheritance that can never be taken away from us. We said that already. A city is the picture of fellowship, people gathered together. But the idea of a city also is the idea of permanence. If you walked up to a city in the Old Testament, if you walked up to a Jericho and saw the huge walls surrounding that city, if you looked at that city, or if you looked at a city like Babylon, you would think to yourself, this city is going to be here a long time. Of course, we know what happened to Jericho and Babylon. Even the greatest cities of this world will pass away. The kingdom of Antichrist will be a glorious kingdom on this earth, but it too will pass away. In contrast, the city of God is a continuing city. The kingdom which we have in Jesus Christ is a kingdom which cannot be moved. When we think of the city of God as a continuing city, we understand that it is continuing exactly because it is the city of God. Exactly because God is the builder and the maker of this city, it will continue forever. It's a continuing city because the love of God, according to which He chose the citizens of this city, that love of God is an everlasting love. It is the love of Jehovah, the great I Am, who never changes. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The city of God is a continuing city because Jesus already paid the ransom, that once for all price has been paid for us to become citizens of that city. And based on that once for all ransom, Jesus Christ has, by His Spirit, translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son. And that citizenship can never be revoked. This city of which we are citizens is a continuing city. And it's a continuing city, it's a continuing association of God's people, because those who have been made citizens, not one of them will be cast out of the city. None can snatch even one citizen out of the city. Not one of the sheep of Jesus Christ will be snatched from out of His hand, but everyone will continue in that city. And on the other side of that coin, it is a continuing city because Jesus Christ, who dwells in that city, will never leave nor forsake the citizens of that city. How wonderful that Jesus Christ has made us citizens of this city to come. How glorious is the city of our God. And how could we not desire that city? When we see the gracious work of God that has made us citizens of that city to come, that implies, beloved, that we have a certain calling. That's the significance of that first word of our text. The text begins with the word "for." The previous verse, by beginning our text with that word, it points back to the previous verse. And the previous verse says, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Now the text explains the reason why the Holy Spirit says that. Why go forth unto Jesus Christ outside of the camp? Why bear his reproach in this world? Because here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And as God has graciously made us citizens of that city which hath foundations, so He calls us to go out, to go forth unto Him without the camp. That is to say, outside of the camp. Because outside of the camp is the place where Christ was led away to be crucified. Outside the camp is where Jesus was the object of hatred and contempt and scorn. Outside the camp is where he suffered and died. Outside the camp is where he paid the ransom to set us free from sin and death. Which ransom was paid to make us citizens of his glorious kingdom. Outside the camp, Jesus earned for us all the blessings of salvation, which he will certainly give. As the great high priest, there's that theme of Hebrews again. He will certainly give those blessings to his people. Now to go forth to Christ outside the camp means that you and I look to him for all of our salvation. To go forth unto Christ outside the camp means that we willingly associate with him and that we are willing to be partakers of all his benefits. We desire that. But when we do that, when we confess him before men, we can be sure that we will bear his reproach. When we identify with Christ, we can be sure that the world will hate us and will persecute us just like it hated him and persecuted him. The reproach of Christ is exactly what Moses experienced when he identified himself with God's people. Hebrews speaks of that reproach of Christ, which Moses considered greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. He esteemed that reproach as greater riches because God worked that conviction in him, and God works that conviction in our hearts as well, beloved. In response to the goodness of God towards us, we say, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will go unto him outside the camp. I will be willing to suffer reproach as I seek to be faithful to him. Because all the reproach of Christ that every citizen will experience is greater riches than the world could ever give." Jesus says in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall bear all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." He's speaking about the reproach that comes upon God's people for Christ's sake, the reproach of Christ. "Blessed are ye," and then he goes on, "rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Not only does citizenship in the city of God call us to go forth unto Christ outside the camp, it also calls us to seek his glory. That comes out in the very next verse after our text, verse 15. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. As citizens of the city of God, we want to offer the sacrifice of praise. Not a sacrifice now to pay for our sins, those sins Christ already paid for by his sacrifice, but a sacrifice of thankfulness for all the blessings that God has bestowed on us and will bestow on us. Beloved, do you see and do I see that we are citizens in the city of God, that city to come? That will change our perspective then as we go through the midst of this world, as we travel through this valley of tears, knowing our citizenship in that city to come changes our perspective. When we see that, then we will confess with the saints of every age, I am a stranger here. When we see the trials that come upon us, we will see them in a different light. And then we will also esteem the pleasures of sin and the treasures of this world and see them to be as nothing compared to the riches of being associated with Christ. What wonderful riches we have in that continuing city. May God give to us eyes to look to that city by faith, to look forward to that city that is ours in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee that thou hast put this hope in our hearts, that we would look for that city to come, even that glorious city, Zion, where Christ dwells. Grant to us, O Lord, that more and more we would take our eyes off of the things here below and set them upon our glorious inheritance that is ours in Jesus Christ. Forgive us where we have strayed from that, where we have set our hearts on things here below, and lead us, we pray, by thy Spirit, onward in our pilgrimage. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.